Our message this week here is going to be, "And I will bring you to the land." It is a continuation of the promises that God has for the Israelites. And those promises come in this verse from Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. And I'll read that to you just as soon as I pray. And the idea is that God is really coming forward and saying the things that He will do. All right, we've talked about that. So let me just begin. So Father, I just thank You for this time that we have together, that we can really share Your Word and really get to know what it means to be able to hear the words where God says, "I will." And He will do the things that He says He will do. He always do those things. He's a good God. We appreciate Him. I just pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to take the words and the Scripture that's being spoken, that we just can lay those out in our hearts the way they should be. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So it says here, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." So there's the first one. "I will free you from being slaves to them." The second one. "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." There's the third one. "I will take you as my own people." Fourth one. "I will be your God." Fifth one. "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land that I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob." That's what we're doing today. And next week it'll be, "I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." And so when we're looking at this, we're realizing just how much God is saying that He's willing to do. But it's a plan. You know, it's something that He's looking to do for each and every person. To remove the yoke, right? He needs to remove the burden that the Israelites are on. And He had to remove them from Egypt. Then He had to remove Egypt from them. And as He goes through and starts working with them and teaching them, right? There's a development. It's like you wouldn't take a kindergartner and put them into the nuclear facility and say, "Here, run this." Right? There's a whole training that they have to go through. There's a process, whether it's the high school diploma, whether it's the college education and the internship that they have, and then they start working on the bottom, work their way up before they even get to be, you know, the master of the whole nuclear power plant. We can understand that concept. Because we have to be trained to be able to do stuff. God does the same thing with us. So today we're going to be looking at, "I will bring you to the land." And it's going to be a jump back and forth from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And there's a process that's going on between both of those testaments that I want to share with you. Because as we start looking at this, just to give you a heads up, God has a plan for the Israelites, but the Israelites kind of have their own plan, right? And it goes against God. They become rebellious. And so God still continues to keep with His plan. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, there are Jews that have become Christians that are thinking about going back to becoming Jews. In the sense of Judaism. And in the whole book of Hebrews is to bring them back to Christ, not let them go. And there's some similarities between the book of Hebrews and in Deuteronomy, Exodus, and Ezekiel, and all the stuff in the Old Testament that we're going to be bringing up in this. So that's the scenarios that we're going to be looking at. And the process. And maybe it's a good thing for us to look at that, because then we can look at our lives, we can look at our personal life, and we can relate to some of the things the Israelites are doing. We can relate to what God is saying to us now. And it's like, this is really what we need to be able to do. So let's go back to the very beginning, and where He says about this land part. So in Ezekiel 26, God's speaking through Ezekiel to the people, and He says this, on that day I swore to them. So we're always wondering, what's that day? Well, if you go back a couple of verses, it references the day that God chose the Israelites to show Himself. That day. So we're looking, we're going all the way back, probably to the time where God gives a promise to Abraham, where He says, "You will be the father of many nations." Right? And it's going back that time. You understand that from the time from Abraham all the way to Ezekiel, where Ezekiel is a prophet speaking to the Israelites who have denied God, right? And God's basically allowing the Babylonians come in to overtake them, to have His whole temple, the whole Jerusalem and stuff, place just demolished. And Ezekiel is reminding the people that God chose them. Right? And that's what He's reminding them, that sort of thing. And He says this, "On that day, I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land." And by the way, this is about 1,000 years later. So good. I mean, to us it seems like that's a long time. But from the time of Abraham all the way to Ezekiel, about 1,000 years. And He says this, I'd bring them out of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. This is the plan that God has for His people, that He wants to bring them to a place where everything is going to be provided for them. That's pretty cool. Because I know personally, in my household, we've had some flower beds, but we are now having more flower beds. And there is a lot of work to making those flower beds. Digging up the soil, moving soil, bringing in manure, planting them, growing the plants. There's a lot of work. Can you imagine moving into a place where everything is just all done for you? And the comforts of just being able to look at, and she's looking at me, she knows what I'm talking about. We've been doing a lot of work in the flower beds, and it's going to look nice. It's going to look really nice when we get done here. Hope is good about that. But this is what God has plans for His people, to bring them into a land that's just like the most beautiful of all lands. And we go back to Ezekiel 20, 15 through 17, it says, "Also with uplifted hands I swore to them in the desert that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, most beautiful of all lands." Ooh. I thought God just said He was going to bring them into it. Now He's saying He's not going to bring them into it. So we're going to read on a little bit to find out exactly why. Right? He says, "Because they rejected my laws and did not follow my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths, for their hearts were devoted to their idols, yet I looked on them with pity and did not destroy them or put an end to them in the desert." God had a plan for the people, but the people chose their own plan. Now, help me to understand this. If someone said to you, "I'm going to take you out of your burdens and I'm going to bring you into a place where it's the most beautiful of all lands," would you say, "Nah, that's not going to happen for me. No, I don't want that. I want to stay in my slums. I want to stay in the grovelly place where I've got to work every day and I've got to, you know, who knows what's going to happen to me." But it's just, what would you choose? A place of beauty? Or a place of where things are going to fall apart and destruction and stuff. I mean, I would think in my mind, I would choose that beautiful place, right? And just go to there. But maybe it's a path. Maybe it's a long ways off. Maybe you have to go through some things in order to be able to get there. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to follow the lead of the shepherd to get to those lands? Or do you want to just do your own thing? Well, it looks like the Israelites are doing their own thing. So we go to now to the New Testament, where the Hebrews, and we're going to see in chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, the author is referencing the Israelites. And he says, "And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed?" So we see that they were not able to enter their enter because of their disbelief. So when they're east, what's that?
Unbelief.
Right. And so when we look at this aspect over here, the author is talking to those Christians that are thinking about going back to Judaism, back to what we would call the law, which we realize we can't really keep. And the whole point of this is that he's using the example of the Old Testament of people, of God saying that you will enter my rest or enter my land that I'm giving you, that's going to be have everything in there provided for you. But they were, the Israelites were not allowed to enter it because of their unbelief. And think about today. Right? We don't live in those old Israelites days there, but we do have Christ with us right now. And when we, and Christ offers us rest or a place in our lives where there is the most beautiful of all places, and that is with God. Old Testament, very physical. New Testament, very spiritual. Right? And we're looking at that aspect over there. So when we start to see this one here, it's that we're talking about that rest and being able to get into it. And it looks like that we need to obey God and we need to believe in Him. So we go back to the Old Testament, and in Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12, it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build." Remember this, all this stuff is being provided for them. Someone else built all these houses. "Houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide. Wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." It seems like when God wants to provide for us, He doesn't want you to forget who did the providing. God is willing to give you everything. He's willing to give the Israelites homes that are completely furnished. Means of making a way of living by having your vineyards, your fig trees, and grapevines already planted and in full bloom when you come in. He's willing to give all of that, but He says, "Do not forget the Lord your God." It's easy to do, right? When we're very comfortable in life, why do I even need to go to church? Well, I've got everything provided for me. Why do I need God when I'm healthy? Why do I need God when it just seems like my wife loves me so much? And we work together in the flower beds all day. Day after day. I just keep razzing her about that. I don't think she likes that anymore, though. I don't know. But the question is that, you know, when things are going really good, why do we need God? Obviously, all the things that we're doing makes it easy because, you know, I've got a good education, I've got a good amount of money coming in, and we've got, you know, health benefits, car's working great. Until that day comes, bam. And like Armando was saying, until you hear that word, the doctor comes in and says, "You've got cancer." Until one of your children deserts the family. Until another child gets into drugs. And then all of a sudden your life falls apart. Where do you go then? Then you have to try to find God and see where He is. And yet all along, God's been there and saying, the things you have is because of Me. Don't forget that. But you see, the Israelites did forget that. Right? And that's why Ezekiel was saying the things that he was saying to those individuals. And when we go in this next verse here, Deuteronomy, about this land, coming into this land where it's completely filled up, and it talks about this rest in Deuteronomy 12:10. But you will cross the Jordan, settle in the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And He will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Isn't that what we sometimes want as well? Right? Free from persecution, free from being robbed, free from somebody encroaching on our land, free from the neighbor that's got all that loud music playing all night long and stuff. You know, that those things encroach upon our domain. And God says, I'll give you rest from all of that. So that there are no enemies going to attack you. I just remember when I was in South Africa for a short period of time. We stayed on this game farm. And if you know anything about South Africa, they've got a huge history of abuse in terms of, because of race and stuff. Blacks were kind of put in sweatos, which are like ghettos, and they were made to work. You know, not so much. It wasn't really slavery, but it comes down to it. Really was. Then they just kind of released that was called apartheid, and apartheid ended. And what happened was all the whites basically had all the ownership of the land, and the blacks had no ownership of the land. So blacks could rent some land, and this one guy, there was a game farm that we were on, this black guy rented the farm. He was a really great guy. And he says, I really have no future. I'm like, what do you mean you have no future? He says, I can rent this land for 5 years at a time. If I make adjustments to the land, put buildings on it or add things to it, fix fences, whatever I have to do, he says, maybe the landowner won't renew the lease next year and give it to somebody else. All that work that I put into it is for someone else. I have no security in the future. None at all. And it really hit me hard how we in America, we have that security. So long as we make our mortgage payments, we have that land. And we can understand that when we don't make the mortgage payment, that could be taken away from us. But the point is that we have a certain amount of security in here that other places don't have. In this case here, where you've taken over some land, and then there's some people that are probably upset with you and they want to come back and take their land back, right? But according to God, it says He will let you live in safety. And it's important to be able to know that God is going to protect you in the Old Testament from your enemies. And we have here, back in Hebrews, going back into the New Testament, in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, references all of this. Joshua was the man that came after Moses that led the people into the promised land. Right? Eventually, when they took the land over, they had rest. It says here, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So the people of God is referencing believers, those who have chosen Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Right? So there's a what they call a Sabbath rest. For anyone who enters God's rest, rests from his own work. And we think, oh, that's pretty cool. I can just sit back in my lazy boy chair, just do nothing all day long. God's going to provide for me. That's not what it's saying. All right. What it's saying is rest from your labors, trying to do your thing to get through God, through the world and stuff like that. And what it really means is you're laboring for God now, not for yourself. All right, so you're still working, but it's a whole different I was going to say deck of cards, but it's not really a deck of cards. It's just the idea that you're working for God now instead of just for yourself. It says, just as God did from His, in terms of the creation of the world. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. What the author is saying here is that you will never find rest doing stuff on your own. You will never find rest without God. That's hard to take in. Because I can make a nice driveway so that my driveway is always nice and never has potholes in it and stuff like that. That driveway will always be open up. Trees aren't going to grow on it. Keep it clean in the wintertime. You know, it's all by your own works and stuff. You feel that happens until the earthquake comes, right? Until something happens and splits your driveway in half. And all of a sudden you got this, you know, 4-foot gaping hole that goes half a mile down in the earth. And it's like, what do you do? How do you fill that in there? It's just impossible to do. The idea is that this whole idea that we struggle day in and day out for naught. If you choose God and stay with God, and I say that word loudly, stay with God, right? There are promises that He has, right? So that we make every effort to be there close to God. Because when we move away from God, it might be all right for a little while, but eventually you're going to realize that things are not working so well. And because of that, God, this author here is saying, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience, the way the Israelites fell, and how difficult that is. So, as we're looking at this here, and we're going to go back, this is starts at verse 8, I'm going to go back to verse 6 and 7, and it says this, and it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in. Wait, if you have been preached to, don't you just automatically go to heaven? Don't you have that promise of eternal life with God? Everyone's shaking their heads. No, what do you have to do?
Believe.
Yeah, you have to accept that message that is being preached, right? So it says here, it still remains that some will enter the rest, and there's some that are not going to go in because of disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later He spoke through David, as it was said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not be disobedient to God. Do not be neglectful of who God is. Do not put in, you know, I in your life. Me, my. You need to put Lord into your life. And this is what Scripture is saying. And don't put it off. If today, if you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen when we walk outside those doors. Do you want a land of the most beautiful land that's there? Do you want a place of rest? If you do, I can tell you where you need to go. You need to go to the face of Jesus. You need to visit Him. You need to talk to Him. You need to go to Him and find out who He is. Listen to Him. Listen to His voice. You do that by going to Scripture. You do that by going to prayer. You do that by hanging around other Christians that you know are grounded, and you can ask them questions, or you've got these things that are up in your head. You spend time with God. That's how you do it. There's no miraculous way of doing it other than just open your heart and say, God, I need to know who you are. I hear these things about you, but that's about it. And I want to know more. And I don't want to be disobedient. And I want some of the promises that you have for us. Because God, Jesus Himself, says, well, we've got, it says here that some will enter that rest. Right? There's very few that really do. And in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That gate that leads to that most beautiful land, that gate that leads to the rest that we all so long for. That gate, in this case here, where it talks about there is life and life eternal with God. And yet, so few enter that gate. Let's look at the gate here and just see who it is. In John 10, 9, he says, Jesus is speaking, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Right? Now, remember those things we're saying that will be saved. Right? You are saved if you go through the gate of Jesus Christ. To go through the gate of Jesus Christ, you need to recognize Him as Lord and Savior. Accept Him and believe in Him, on His promises and who He says He is. He says He will come in and go out and find pasture. Oh my gosh, look at that. Land. The promised land. You'll find. Again, this isn't always the physical land. We're talking New Testament now. So yeah, we have land, but that land is still, things go up and grow and then they decay and stuff. But there'll be a land that we'll be going into that will have no decay at all. That everything that's in there is eternal. Everything. That's pretty powerful to know. And the way to get to that land is through Jesus. Because He says here in John 14:6, Jesus answered, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You try to find another way, go for it. I would suggest not going for it, but that's not what I'm saying. Right? But the idea is like, you can try all these things. It will not work. The Bible's pretty clear on this. You have to go through Jesus. Period. Well, I don't really like Jesus. I don't like the way His eye set is. You don't even know what His eye set is. You know, it's like, well, I've seen Him in pictures. Well, that's just a rendering. We think maybe He looks like. It doesn't matter what He looks like. It's who He is that matters. He is the Son of God that died on the cross for you and me so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can have a relationship with the Father through Jesus and what He's done. And it's pretty amazing to be able to have that offered to you freely. And yet, few choose that. Wow. You offer them a lottery ticket, they'll take that over the Christ and what He did on the cross. In hopes that maybe someday that they'll become rich. Whatever. So that Jesus says here in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Again, this is where you're going to find your rest, in the arms of Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wouldn't say these words if they weren't true. That He says in Scripture, going back to Exodus 6, 6 through 8, He says, and I will bring you to the land, the promised land, a place where everything will be provided for you. Life will be there. You'll be safe. And Jesus is saying, come. Come to me. Because that's the only place you're going to find rest. That's the only place where you're going to find that land that I have for you. That's the only place. Many people are searching here and they're searching there. In fact, most people are searching all over the world to try to find that fountain of youth. Try to find the Garden of Eden. Jesus says, if you want to find it, you got to come through me. That narrow gate that so few people travel. The last scripture that... Oh, no, wait, I got another one here. John 17, 20 and 21. Jesus is praying for the people, right? And I want you to think about what Jesus wants for His believers. Not just His disciples, but you and me, the believers that He has. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, the disciples He's referring to. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Right? A unity. That's with all the people. That when there's... Can you just imagine this? Within your household, if everybody is in agreement on what we eat for a meal, it's really easy to prepare that meal, isn't it? But if somebody says, oh, I don't like that, and I don't like this, you got disagreement. Even when a simple thing is a meal, and all of a sudden there becomes a conflict. You always provide beans for that person. I never get the broccoli. It's like it becomes just a friction in a simple thing such as a meal. But when everyone is in agreement, can you imagine agreement on everything? Not just a meal, but at your place of work. Maybe there's complete agreement in a nation of not just the leaders, but the people as well. Maybe the whole world can be in agreement on every aspect and how we should be just treating people. Yes. There is a place like that. It's called heaven. That when we come into that, then we are in agreement with everything that God the Father has. Everything. And he wants that even here, right now. And he says, let me just go back, and he says, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I, this is a written, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Again, it focuses around Jesus. If you want to enter the land, Jesus is already praying for you that you choose Him. That you believe who He is. And how important that very thing is. In 1 John 3, the last verse, chapter 3, verse 21 to 24, he says, I like this, dear friends, you know, it's always like, that's inviting, you know, and it's like, dear friends, it's not saying, okay, all you mongrels out there, you know, it's dear friends, right? If your hearts do not condemn us, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. Remember how the Israelites could go into the promised land and they're going to have their homes filled, furnished, their fields filled with fruits and stuff like that, and mature stuff, right? We can come before God and ask for anything in His will, right? Not just for anything, but anything within accordance to His will. And He will give it. Because He wants to give everything He has to you. Because you are His chosen people as believers. That's bringing you into the land. I will bring you into the land. And He says here, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him, right? Again, there's that, our part of that. We're not just acting radical. We're not just going to daddy, hey dad, I need another $50. Hey dad, I need another $100. Hey dad, I need... You know what I mean? We're doing what our Father tells us to do. Scripture is always good because it always tells us, what are we supposed to do? Because sometimes we wonder, right? It says here, and this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Did I mention that today already? I'm not sure. Because if I didn't, I really need to. If you didn't hear it, you need to hear it. Because that's where you'll find life. That's where you'll find rest. That's where you'll find that promised land, through Jesus. And then He says also this command is to love one another as He commanded us. That's living as one. All right? We think of others sometimes before we think of ourselves. We share if we've got more and someone's got less. It's not a big deal, you know, say somebody needs, you know, $20 or whatever. Just think about that, you know. God has, He doesn't need money or anything, but say if He did have money, He would have like all the money in the world. And it doesn't matter if, you know, He passes out a $20 bill or if He passes out a $1,000 bill. Do we have a thousand? We don't have a thousand. We have hundreds of dollar bills. Yeah. Yeah. The point is, there's just so much, right? He wants us to be one. But He says, those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. This is really special. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Right? That when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it opens the door inside of our hearts to allow God to come in. And now we know God. We become one with Him, really, in a way. We're not God. God is God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we have a direct link to God. And we don't have to go someplace because He's right inside our hearts. He talks to us all the time. He leads us to and how to act so that we can please Him. And He can direct us to the place He wants us to go and to that promised land. That promised land that we have is eternal life with Him. Amen is right. And He says, I will bring you into the land. Right? Flowing with milk and honey. Where everything is given to you. Just don't forget your Lord. Amen? Amen. Lord, I just thank You for this word today. And I thank You that You're just drawing in our hearts and drawing us closer to You, and how the Scripture, the Old Testament, New Testament, and our lives all mold together and seem to just come together. Lord God, we just appreciate all that You do for us. We thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, made it possible for the coming of the Holy Spirit to be in us. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.